In your New Testament, and go to chapter 16, John chapter 16. Looking out here at who was here last week, and a good number of you that were here last week are back, and if you remember last Sunday morning, you know where we were in the Bible? Anybody remember where we were? John chapter 16, yes. So, same place as last week. We're going to read the same passage, but don't worry, you will not get the same message. This is not a rerun. You'll get a different message. But this is actually part two. I think I mentioned last week that we do three messages on this passage, and that's how God wrote the Bible. He wrote it so you could just squeeze it and keep getting more juice out of it, even though we're going to read the same passage. So let's take a look at John chapter 16, and we'll read verse 7 down to verse 11. 16:7, words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So last week I showed you that there were three things mentioned in verse 8. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. These are all the things that the Comforter reproves the world of. And if you're here last Sunday morning, we covered sin. So, you want to take a guess at what this week is? Righteousness. So, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study this morning. So, let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for these words again. We know these are wondrous words of life before us, not any ordinary words. And we also know that only your Holy Spirit can take these words and make them something that means something to us in our hearts. And we are asking for you to do that. I pray that this message today would be to every individual. All of us that are here, may we heed the things that you give us and the things that you warn us about even concerning righteousness. And I just pray that you would have your way and you'd work in all of us today. May your Holy Spirit have freedom. May the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So take a look at verse 7 again. These are words of Jesus Christ. This will be a little review from last week, so a little repeat just for this part. It mentions a particular person there with a capital C. It says, Jesus says, "For if I go not away, the capital C, the Comforter, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So I'm going to ask you some questions. You know how I like audience participation. That helps me know that you're with me. So, is Jesus Christ present here on earth today? Ooh, it's a trick question, isn't it? Kind of. Let me ask you a little more specifically. Is Jesus Christ physically present here on earth today? He's not. Now, somebody said yes over here, and you can actually make a case for that. He lives in the hearts of believers. There's actually scripture on that. But physically, he is not. Notice he says there in verse 7, "If I depart, I will send him," speaking of the Comforter, "unto you." So since he is not here and has not been physically here for 2,000 years, who did he send in his place? The Comforter. Now, who is the Comforter? Well, let's answer that question with the Bible. Go back to John 14. I showed you a couple verses last week, but just to nail this down and make sure that we're all on the same page, let's see what the Bible says about who the Comforter is. So go back to John 14:26. Again, this is stuff that we had last week. John 14:26. Says, "But the Comforter," which is who? The Holy Ghost. Folks, when the Bible mentions the Comforter, it's the same as saying the Holy Ghost. John 15 will give you even another name. 15:26 calls him the Spirit of Truth. So I'm looking out here at folks that I know, and you actually have different names too, but you're one person. So this is Phil over here. He's Phil. He's Brother Phil. He could be called Mr. Simmons. There's a number of different things. He's husband. I don't know if you call him that, but he is your husband. Anyway, You probably have a name that you call him. Sherry has, we call each other names that are nice, don't worry. But you understand, same person, different names. So the Comforter is one of several names for the same individual, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? Now, go back there to John 16, and here's something that I want to mention. I think I mentioned it last week, but I don't think I gave you Scripture. I want to give you some Scripture on this. Back to verse 8. The work of the Comforter. Look at verse 8. And when He is come, He will, and what's that next word? Reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I don't like a reproof. But I need a reproof. Now, what is a reproof? A reproof is whenever somebody points something out, something about you that is true, that is a fault of yours. I don't like reproof. I need reproof. Are you with me? None of us enjoy it. My dad, when I was a kid, oh, you better believe, I got reproof. And it was not pleasant, and it was sometimes painful. But I needed the reproof so that I understood that which is right. And I understood right from wrong. You know, we live in a world where everything's okay, according to the world. And according to the Bible, everything is not okay. There's right and wrong. There's sin and, the theme for today, righteousness. So, if you look there, it says, He will reprove the world of sin. Real quick on that. Go back to Proverbs 6, and just so you understand, this message may not be, and it depends on where you are with the Lord, it may not be a pleasant one for you. But hopefully it's not me that's pointing things out to you. It's the Lord doing that, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And if He's called the Comforter, then that means He might point something out about you that you might not like, but He wants you to make it right, because once you are right with God, that's a great comfort to be right with God, isn't it? So look at Proverbs 6 and go to verse 23. Just you can go through the Proverbs, and there's a bunch of verses in Proverbs that mention reproof. I'll give you one here. Look at Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs are of instruction are the way of life. So if you do not like reproof, you are just trying to sidestep the Scripture, because it says in that verse that the way of life is to have reproof, to get a reproof. And when you get reproved, you might get mad initially. But hopefully you realize if it's a reproof coming from God, His intent is not to make you mad. His intent is for you to get things right. So if the Lord shows you something this morning that you need to get right, don't get mad. Realize that God's showing you something that He wants you to get right so you can be better used by Him. So go back there to John 16 and let's kind of dig in here. John chapter 16. I want to read the verse that we're going to kind of park on again today. Verse 10. John 16:10. It says there, one of the things that the Comforter does, the ministry of the Comforter. Second thing, verse 10, of righteousness. He will reprove the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. So the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is going to give us a reproof concerning righteousness. And I think we should probably ask the question, what is righteousness? And it's really easy, folks. Look at the word righteousness in verse 10. And what do the first five letters of the word spell? You see it? Right. So righteousness is a state of being right. But when we say right, what are we talking about? We're talking about being right with God. And God's standard of being right is much higher than any of ours, and much higher than the world's. So when He says of righteousness, we're talking about what is right in the sight of God. I'll give you an example here. So I'm a baseball fan, so here's a little baseball illustration. Back on June 13th, 2010, Boston Red Sox had an outfielder named Daniel Nava, and he had never played in a major league game in his life until June 13th, 2010. And lo and behold, the first time he ever set foot in the batter's box is at Fenway Park in Boston, and the bases just happened to be loaded. So what is the worst thing that could happen to a batter when he comes to the plate with the bases loaded? Help me out. Strike out. You do not want to strike out. Now, that's the worst outcome. There are a whole bunch of other outcomes. He could have hit a ground ball to the third baseman and made an out. He could have hit a ball to center field and made an out, and maybe the run on third scores. He could have got a single. He could have got a double. He could have got a triple. Guess what Daniel Nava did his first time at bat? The bases loaded. His first at-bat in the major leagues. Anybody want to guess what he did? He hit a grand slam. If you're not familiar with baseball, a grand slam is when a player hits a home run with the bases loaded. Right, Miss Dawn? Little leaguers do it. High schoolers do it. And big leaguers do it. And it's one of the most exciting things in sports. A grand slam home run. Because four runs score when you hit a grand slam. It's pretty awesome. So, Daniel Nava hits a grand slam. So with that swing, and by the way, it was the first pitch he ever saw. First pitch in the big leagues, he swings and hits a grand slam. Pretty incredible. Now, he has set the standard pretty high in his first at-bat, didn't he? You really can't do much better than that. Hit a grand slam home run on your first pitch. So what do you think happened the next time Daniel Nava came to the plate? I'll tell you this. He did not hit a home run. Bases were not loaded, so he couldn't hit a grand slam. In fact, how about this? The next home run Daniel Nava hit was not until May 14, 2012, almost 2 years later. So here's this guy that set the bar as high as it could go on the first time he ever swung in the big leagues, and then he doesn't even come close to that until almost 2 years later he hits a home run, and it wasn't with the bases loaded. It wasn't a grand slam. So here's what you say, what's that got to do with righteousness? That first swing, that's the highest standard obtainable. But then after that, he never equaled that again. In fact, I don't believe he hit another grand slam in his career after that. So what I'm telling you is, if you're going to attain the highest standard and say, I am righteous, you would have to be righteous on the first day you were alive, the 100th day you're alive, the first year, the 10th year, the 50th year, the 100th year. And you know what's going to happen? You can't do it. Let me prove that to you. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So before we get to the good stuff in the message this morning, we got to get through the rough stuff, the negative stuff. And I know you may not like negative things, but the Bible gives you the negative before the positive. So we're just going to follow the Bible order here. So go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 10. As it is written, there is, what's that next word? None righteous, no, not one. There is not a single player in any sport who has hit a home run every time they've been at bat or always made all the shots they took in basketball. There's never been a player like that because no player can obtain that standard. Just like me and you, if we tried our hardest, we could try as hard as we wanted to live a righteous life and do right all the time. What's that verse tell you, folks? You're going to fail. There is none righteous. And notice the reiteration there. There's none righteous. No, not one. You notice the negative connotation of that verse? Man, the Bible's such a negative book, isn't it? It's because that's a truth that you and I all have to acknowledge. You can't get saved until you first understand what you're being saved from. You got to understand, Jesus Christ died for sinners. If you will not say, I am a sinner, you can't get saved. So that's the first step. You got to say, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I need somebody to pay the price for my sins. So that's a standard that none of us can obtain. I'll show you another one. I'll give you an Old Testament verse on the same topic. Go to Job. Job chapter 15. Righteousness is being right in the sight of God, not one time, not 10 times. You'd have to be righteous all the time. So go to Job chapter 15, and you'll see something here that is very similar to what we saw in Romans chapter 3. Job 15. And by the way, as I'm reading these verses, are you understanding why the world, for the most part, hates the Bible? The Bible tells you exactly what you are. So when you open the Scriptures, God is honestly telling you what you are in His sight, and people don't like that because people like to think of themselves as pretty good. If you spend any time witnessing, you go door to door anywhere in the world, you will come across people that say, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. And they're measuring themselves against other people that are like them. That's what they're doing. And they're saying, I'm better than that guy. In fact, one of the places over here, not too far from here, Sherry and I were at a lady's door. It's been a long time talking to her. Sherry took over the conversation because the lady was Catholic. Sherry's got that background in dealing with a lot of Catholics because of her family. So she kind of took the reins, and we got to the end there after spending a few minutes with her. And the lady took her finger and pointed like this. And she said, why don't you go to all these other houses around here? Because all these people need what you're saying. And what she was saying is, I actually have a standard of righteousness that's better than all these people. They need it more than I do. Folks, who needs the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Everybody. So take a look at Job 15, just to kind of drive the nail home. Look at verse 14. Job 15, 14. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be what? Righteous. Look at verse 15. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. You know what it's saying right there? A man, in verse 14, a man cannot be righteous on his own. It is impossible. So go back to your New Testament. Let's kind of dig into the meat of the message here. Go to Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to show you three things about righteousness. Here's point number one. Righteousness is a person. Righteousness is a person. Matthew chapter 3, let me prove that to you. Righteousness is a person. Matthew chapter 3. And notice I said a person, as in there's only one person who is righteousness. And you probably already know who that is, but let's look at what the Scripture says. Matthew chapter 3, and take a look at verse 13. This is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all, help me out, righteousness. Then he suffered him. Let's keep going here and read what happens. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you're here in Sunday school, you know a little bit about this. Who's talking there in verse 17? It's God the Father. There's a literal voice from heaven. It tells you there. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, with a capital S, Jesus Christ, in whom I'm well pleased. So let me take you back to verse 15, and then I'll take you back to verse 17. Verse 15, part of Jesus Christ being righteous was getting baptized by John the Baptist. Now, today, the day we live in, who gets baptized? Baptism is something that is a public testimony of your salvation, right? You wouldn't think that Jesus Christ would need to be baptized. But according to the Lord himself there, and John even thought the same thing. He says, hey, I need to be baptized by you, so why are you asking me to be baptized? Notice what the Lord says. Verse 15, he says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh to fulfill, what's that next word? All, not some, all righteousness. Folks, the only person who ever walked this earth that fulfilled righteousness in every point is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I told you about Daniel Nava, first at bat, grand slam. If Jesus Christ was to play baseball, you know what would happen? If he was going to have the highest obtainable standard, every time he comes to the plate, Miss Dawn, home run, home run, home run, home run. He'd bat 1,000. Home run every time. That's impossibility, you say. Think about just living a moral, upright life. It's an impossibility, you say. Actually, the Lord Jesus Christ did what none of us in this room and nobody who's ever lived could do. He lived a sinless, righteous life with no flaws. Let me prove that to you. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is righteousness is a person. First point still. Hebrews chapter 4. You say, Jesus Christ never sinned. Yes, that's true. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 15. Probably familiar with this. You've been in church a while. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Righteousness is a person. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But was in, what's that next word? All points tempted like as we are, yet without. Are you seeing a difference between Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one? I'm tempted. I sin. I have sinned. If you're honest, that's you too. The Lord Jesus Christ, tempted in all points, like as we are. There's a huge difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and me and you. Jesus Christ, yet without sin. Micah Rockwell, you can put your name there. With sin. That's truth. Now you understand why people don't like the Bible. It tells them who they really are. Because, see, the world tells them how great they are. The world tells you, you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and that Savior is the only one who could live a righteous life. So go back to Mark chapter 2. Now, if that's you this morning, let me show you something really neat here. Mark chapter 2. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, man, I am certainly a sinner, but I've never done anything about it. Well, no matter how hard you try to live righteously, you're going to fail. But notice what the Lord says over here in Mark chapter 2. This is just an account of Jesus Christ. Really neat here. Look what he says here. Verse 14. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. So there's a guy at the receipt of custom, tax collector. Jesus Christ says, follow me. And he does. Verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans, and what's that next word? Sinners, sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. Time out a second. In verse 15, who is eating with Jesus and following the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of people? Publicans, and what's that next one, Brother Phil? Sinners. Now, publicans back then were not well-liked. Let me give you how this is today. I'll just give you three letters. You ready? Publicans back then versus today. Tell me what this does to you whenever I just say the initials. IRS. Taking money from me that belongs to me, right? That's how they felt about the publicans back then, because they actually had to go around and collect the taxes. And oh yeah, they had a reputation for taking more than they should have for their pockets. It's publicans and sinners who are sitting, eating with Jesus Christ and following Him. I get excited when I read that verse. Amen! I'm not a publican, but I identify with a sinner. That's the people that were following Jesus, and He was okay with it. Let me show you why. Look at verse 15, or verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto His disciples, how is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Now, who said that? These really religious guys who thought they had obtained a super high level of righteousness. And they had, outwardly, but the Lord Himself said inwardly they are like ravening wolves. He says that inside they're like whited sepulchres. Inside they're like dead men's bones. And they had all the outward things to go with righteousness, but inside their heart was as black as could be, as dark as could be. So then look at the next verse, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call who? The righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love that. The righteous one, the only righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to call sinners to repent. Amen? Here's the question for you. Have you repented? Have you repented so that you understood you are a sinner, only Jesus Christ is righteous, and I need His sacrifice to pay for my sins, and I've called on Him to be my Savior, and now I'm following Him? Is that you? Did you know that's what God the Father sent Jesus Christ here to do? To pay the price for sinners so that they would get saved and they would follow Him. Amen to that. One righteous person. Now, I'm not going to take you over there, but you know the verse. For all have, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is, now hold on a second. The only righteous man that ever lived is the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's the only one that obtained the perfect standard of righteousness. Well, that means that He's not a sinner. That means that the wages of sin is death. That means He never should have died. Correct? Well, let me take you to a place where we're in Sunday school real quick here. Go to John 3:16. Why did He do that then? He never should have died because only sinners die. I mentioned last week when we had the first message that proof of the wages of sin is death is every time you and I drive by a cemetery. There it is. Well, look at John 3:16 and you'll find out what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. Good verse for what's going to happen tomorrow. At least the world's focused on love, and we can focus on biblical love while they focus on the wrong kind of love. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that He did what? Gave His only begotten Son. Now, God the Father sent Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ had to submit His will to God the Father, and He did so even to the point of dying, even though He never should have had to die. He's the only righteous man. He shouldn't have died. But He willingly gave His life. In fact, you study the accounts of Jesus Christ on the cross. He actually chose the exact time when He would die. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that killed Him. It said that He gave up the ghost. He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And then right after that, it says He gave up the ghost. He chose the point to die. Folks, you understand what the Lord did? He willingly gave His life for me and you. And that is the greatest form of love. There it is right there, John 3:16. Let's read the rest of the verse. It says He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, is that next word? Believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you a possessor of everlasting life right now? Hey, amen if you are. In fact, that's better than your favorite team winning the Super Bowl. That's better than you buying a lottery ticket and winning the lottery. Don't waste your money, by the way. If you won the lottery, that'd probably be the worst thing that happened to you. It gets you into all kinds of trouble. You know that's true. Folks, the greatest thing that you could ever possess is everlasting life, and it's the free gift of God. Have you received the love of God and what He did for you and paying the price for your sins? Amen. Hopefully that's you. Righteousness is a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, real quick here, go to Philippians chapter 3. Get to the second point here next. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. There's a man in your New Testament, a very prominent man you ought to know a few things about. The Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul has quite the testimony. Before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was what religious folks would consider a righteous person. And then you look over here. Now, this is obviously after his salvation. Paul's going to tell you and I all the things that he did before he met Jesus Christ. And he sounds pretty righteous. Take a look here. Look at verse 3. I'm in Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And watch this last part here. And have no confidence in the what? I tell you, I struggle with the last part of that verse. It's so easy to have, and you're told this all the time by the world, have confidence in yourself. You need self-confidence to succeed. That's a lie. You need confidence in God to succeed God's way, don't you? Confidence in the flesh. Look what it says there. Because notice that the verse there, he says he has no confidence in the flesh. So it would be a foolish thing for me and you to place confidence on our own flesh. So look what he says next. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, Paul's going to give you his resume before he met Jesus Christ. Look at all these things. Sounds like a really righteous guy. Circumcised the eighth day. of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. What's the next verse? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the, what's that next word? Touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Now, there's a big difference between blameless and sinless. Paul didn't claim to be blameless because he knew that under that Old Testament law, God put in place a system of animal sacrifices for when a man sinned. Well, the problem with the Old Testament system, though, was if a man sinned and he offered a sacrifice, his sins were covered, but only temporarily, because what was going to happen eventually? His sin again. So there was this repeated system in the Old Testament. Can you imagine the level of frustration in these Old Testament saints continually having to go back to that temple and offer again and offer again? I'll tell you one thing about those Old Testament saints, though. They really understood way more than I, and if you're honest, probably more than you. They understood far more than we do that the wages of sin is death. Because they would actually go take that animal, and you know what they'd watch that animal do? Watch that animal be slain by the high priest in their place. Now, you probably are looking around here, this crowd. I know some of you have animals, and some of you had animals that died. And it is devastating. It's gut-wrenching when your animals die. You understand, in the Old Testament, they would take an animal that belonged to them, and that animal would die. And the reason, you say, man, that's kind of crazy. Well, here's the option they have. Either that animal dies, or they die in their sins. So they would rather, and I would rather, that animal die than me die in my sins. Now, we don't do that anymore because guess who showed up? The Lamb of God. And He offered that sacrifice according to the book of Hebrews. I love this verse over in Hebrews 9. Once for all. Amen? No more sacrifices. Because the level of righteousness was obtained by Him. That means His sacrifice, there's none greater. So, I'll just ask you again. Have you received that offering made on your behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ? By the way, here's the next point. Go to verse 9, and I'll show you what the next point is here. Oh, I got to read verse 8, because verse 8 is going to be something good here. Actually, I didn't read 7, so let's read 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for who? For Christ. Now watch what he says here. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So you know what Paul said about all those righteous acts that he lived by before he met Jesus Christ? Did you catch what the verse said? He counted it as what? Dung. I don't think I have to tell you what that is. I hope I don't. But that's not something any of us like. You can't wait to get as far away from that as you possibly can, right? That's not a desirable thing. And Paul says, all those things that I did before, they may have looked great, but I count them now as dung. It's a strong statement. Look at the next verse. Verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. How do you get it? By faith. Here's the next point. Righteousness is a promise. Folks, that verse, and I'm going to show you a couple more into this point, that verse tells me that God has made it possible for anybody to be righteous in His sight by having faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on their behalf. I say amen to that because I know what I really am. And if you're honest, you know what you really are. You know you're not righteous on your own. Paul said there in verse 9, not having mine own righteousness. You got to understand you've got none of your own. But Jesus Christ is the only one that does. And He gave His life so that when you have faith in Him, you know what God calls you if you're saved? What does God call you, folks? He calls you righteous. It's a promise. So let me give you a few verses on this. Look at Luke chapter 23. This actually kind of goes along with the first point and the second point, but I want to show you this. Luke 23. This is the account of the crucifixion here, and there's an interesting statement made by someone here that is 100% true. Look at Luke 23. Go to verse 44. Luke 23:44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. There's, by the way, there's proof that he died whenever it was time. And he willingly gave up his life. Look at 47. Interesting statement made here. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a what? Folks, that centurion believed that Jesus Christ was a righteous man. And what happened to that righteous man? That centurion watches him die. And I think it's really interesting there that it says the centurion glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Hey, you want to give glory to God? Give praise to Jesus Christ for who he is in being sinless, in being righteous, in being the only righteous individual to ever walk the face of the earth. So I show you that to connect this first point, the first point, with this one. Only a righteous person could give you a promise of righteousness. So go over to Romans chapter 3, and we'll just get a couple things here in Romans 3 on righteousness and how it pertains to me and you. So a righteous man gave his life so that you and I could be righteous by believing on him. Look at Romans 3, look at verse 19. Romans 3, 19. I'm going to read a few verses here, and you're going to see this word righteousness show up a few times. In fact, all through Romans you'll see righteousness mentioned many times. Look at 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before who? That's what counts, is how you stand before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, if we stop at verse 20, we're all in a mess, aren't we? Because we're all measure ourselves by God's law, we all come up short. And he says there, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. But now look at verse 21. Here's the good news. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You say, what is that? Next verse tells you. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So let me stop, and I'll come back, but let me stop there. How can a person, according to Romans 3:22, obtain the righteousness of God Almighty? It tells you in that verse, by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you look at the rest of the verse, it tells you who this pertains to. Unto all and upon all them that what? Believe, for there is no difference. Folks, that's a great promise in that verse. Anybody can have the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ by doing what? Believing on Jesus Christ. It's that simple. So if you have believed on Jesus Christ, if you have received Him as your Savior, this is a great thing. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday or Friday or Thursday or Wednesday. How does God look at you, folks? He sees you as righteous. Amen? Now, I understand there's fellowship with God that can be broken because of our sin that needs to be restored. But, folks, there's a promise right there that if you believed on Jesus Christ, He sees you right now as righteous. Amen? I hope that's you. How about another one there? Go on down here. Let's keep going. Look at verse 24, 25. Verse 23, I mentioned it earlier. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hey, my salvation cost me nothing. My salvation cost Jesus Christ everything. That's how it was made to be free for me and you. Look at 25. whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Keep going. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The theme here, folks, is that if you have believed on Jesus Christ, God gave you His very own righteousness, even though to the world you may not look very righteous. God has declared you as righteous if you have believed on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say amen to that. I can't be righteous on my own, but I can have the righteousness of God by believing on Jesus Christ. Have you believed on Jesus Christ so that God looks at you as righteous? Only you know the answer to that. I hope that's yes is the answer. And if it's not, let's get that right today. How about we go over to Romans chapter 4. I'll get you this next point. Regardless of what you have done, this is a great truth, folks. No matter what sins you have committed in your life, you can be declared as righteous in the sight of God Almighty by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that from this pulpit, you hear this truth quite often. But I know that I need to be reminded of what I really am and what I am not without Jesus Christ. What I really am is a sinner. But what I am in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ is righteous. 2 Corinthians 5, you know the verse. You can turn there if you want. But the verse over there, it says, "For God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for me and you, who knew no sin, that the righteousness of God might be made manifest in me and you." Isn't that something? God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that the righteousness of God might be upon those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ. Now go to Romans chapter 4. I'll give you this last point here. Righteousness is a person. Who's that person? The Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that righteousness is a promise? God has promised to give righteousness not just to anybody. There's a condition. But to anybody who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a great promise. How about this last thing? Let's read Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. And I'll give you this last point and we'll wrap it up. What then? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Now, Abraham is an Old Testament saint that is a great picture of our salvation in the church age. Folks, according to verse 3, what did Abraham have to do in order for God to account righteousness to him? What did he have to do? He simply believed what God said. Folks, that's the same for me and you. If you have believed what God said about your sin and about Jesus Christ paying for your sins, and you've called on Him to be your Savior, He has declared you as righteous. That's the promise. But let's go on here and get something else here. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Hey, righteousness is a person, Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a promise from God. If you believe on Jesus Christ, He'll give you His righteousness. Righteousness is a possession. And guess what? You can't lose it. If you're righteous before God right now because you believed on Jesus Christ, you can't have that taken away. And here's the thing. If it was up to me, I'd lose it. But it's not up to me. God says, I'm giving it to you. And God's not like me and you. He doesn't give and then take it back. He gives it to you and says, it's yours forever. Let me show you that. Look at the next verse. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now watch the next verse. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Do you identify with verse 8? Are you an individual whom God will not impute sin? Now, you may not know this, but if you're saved, God is not going to impute sin on your account because He's already declared you as righteous. Now, I have to do another message on fellowship with God and how you can lose that fellowship if you continue to live in sin and not make that right. But folks, you cannot lose your righteousness because you cannot lose your salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. Let me show you that. Romans 5. Righteousness is a possession. And God's not going to take that from you. If you believed on Jesus Christ, He's given you His righteousness, and He's not taking it away from you. Look at Romans 5. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. See, God knew who He was sending His only begotten Son to die for. Are you ready for this? I'm going to be real honest with you. A bunch of stinking, filthy, rotten sinners. If you're sitting in a pew, it doesn't matter how dressed up you are today, that's you. And yeah, I tried to get a little dressed up today. That was me. And yeah, I still struggle in the flesh, but because of a decision I made when I was a little boy, I believed on Jesus Christ. To this day, many years later, God's declared me and you too, if you believed on Jesus Christ, as righteous. Amen to that. Now, look at 5:21. It says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through, there's our word, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice there's a common theme with these verses. Righteousness comes through one person, through Jesus Christ. Righteousness is given to anybody who just simply believes on Jesus Christ. Righteousness, folks, here's the thing. Righteousness is obtainable. And it has nothing to do with you living a good life, coming to church, memorizing verses, witnessing to the lost. Righteousness has all to do with you believing on the one who paid the price for your sins. Are you righteous? Are you righteous this morning? What a great thing to sit here knowing what you really are. Yet, if you're saved, also knowing that when God looks down here, He does not see your sin. He sees you as righteous. Do you remember the Passover? Remember the first Passover? There was a situation where God told those Israelites to offer a lamb for a sacrifice without blemish. That wasn't enough. That lamb, they had to take the blood of that lamb, put it on the doorpost, right? And God Himself would look down and pass over those houses. And He was looking for one thing. He was looking for one thing, and it had nothing to do with what the people in the house had done that day. He looked for one thing. What did He look for, folks? He looked for the blood on the doorpost. And if the blood was on the doorpost, everybody in that house was safe. Everybody in the house was safe, and they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now, God looks down here today. If you're saved, He does not see your sin because the blood of the Lamb has washed it clean. Amen? He sees you as righteous. So, I wore this suit on purpose this morning to show you something as we end here. What color is my suit? I'm colorblind, but I know these colors, so I'm okay, but you can help me out. What color is my coat and my pants? It's black. Notice it's on the outside. Folks, as the world, or if even you were to follow me around for a day, you would be able to say, man, that Rockwell guy, he's got some problems. In fact, I saw where he has, you ready? That Rockwell guy, he has a problem with sin. You could name my sins if you followed me around. That's any of us in here, by the way. This is me. But notice something. In between my jacket and this shirt is a red tie. And on the other side of that red tie, what do you see? You see white. In your Bible, over and over, righteousness is as, actually it says over in the book of Revelation, it says the saints were wearing fine linen, white and clean. And it says that's the righteousness of the saints. When you see that color white, it ought to remind you of the righteousness of God. So, hey, this may be what I am, but actually I'm not in the sight of God because of the blood. I'm this instead. Ought to be a great little visual for you. So, turn over to Romans 8 and let me show you something. You might be thinking, man, I am saved, but man, I struggle. And that's me. I'll be honest with you. If you're honest, that's you. Did you know that God has actually done something that's really neat? Even though you're in a sinful body, look what He's done here. Look at verse 3. We'll wrap up here. Righteousness being a possession, God's not going to take it away from you. Look at Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin the flesh. Now watch this part, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after what? Now you take the time to study that verse, and I challenge you to do so. When I read this passage here, it tells me that I actually can live a righteous life in the sight of God. I'm talking about the things that I do. And you can too if you're saved, only if you're saved. And the way that you can do that is by walking after the Spirit. Did you see that in that verse? So when I am walking in the Spirit, and when anybody in here is walking in the Spirit, you know what you're doing? You are actually walking in the righteousness of God's law. So it actually is possible to live a life that is pleasing to God. You've got to first be saved. Second thing is, you've got to walk in the Spirit of God instead of walking after the flesh. You walk after the flesh, you're going to walk in sin. You walk after the Holy Spirit of God, you're walking in the righteousness of God. And folks, doesn't the world, right now especially, doesn't the world need to see people walking after the Spirit of God, walking in the righteousness of God? They need to see it. You know why? This is where we started this morning. They need to see Christians walking after the Spirit, living in the righteousness of God, because, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is not here anymore. Now, He's coming back. He's alive as can be, but right now, if you're saved, you are His representative down here, and He has given you the power to live the life, the righteous life, that you can live in His power only by walking in the Spirit. Hey, did you know this? You can not only know that you're righteous before God, you can walk in righteousness when you're walking after God's Holy Spirit. How'd you do with that in the last week? Something you ought to ask yourself. How about you get some things right with the Lord this morning so that you can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, thereby walking in the righteousness of God? This is what the world needs. Hey, what the Lord send the Comforter to do? To reprove the world of sin and of, second thing today, righteousness. Hey, the world needs to see righteous people walking after the Spirit so they can see, hey, that's what they need. So I ask you a couple questions this morning. As we close here, we could have gone to all kinds of passages. The book of Romans is full of verses on righteousness. But I ask you, if you're not 100% certain that you are righteous before Almighty God this morning, I beg you to make that right. It says over there in Romans 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Righteousness is something that you have to believe in your heart concerning. And then if you're saved this morning, I'll ask you, if you can say that God sees you as righteous, have you been walking in the Spirit, thereby fulfilling all righteousness before God this morning? Or maybe this last week you need to think about. How about we spend some time this morning making some things right with the Lord and asking God for the power of the Holy Ghost to control us? You know, I say that word, I say the Holy Ghost. Oftentimes you think of charismatics, don't you? That's a Bible word. Holy Ghost. You know what God wants you to do as you leave here if you're saved? He wants you to walk out of here full of the Holy Ghost. The world needs to see Christians living after the power of the Holy Ghost. So let's pray together this morning. Sure want to thank you, Lord, for just giving it plain and right over the plate for us this morning, seeing ourselves as we ought to. And I just want to pray that if there's anybody here among us as you, Lord, only know the hearts of everybody. I pray if there's anybody that has never believed on Jesus Christ to be saved, that to obtain that righteousness which is only through Jesus Christ, I pray that they would ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior today, and they'd even make it known to us here today that they're doing that. I also want to lift up to you folks among us that maybe have been walking after the flesh this past week instead of walking after the Spirit, and I just pray that folks make things right so that they can move on in the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. And we just pray that you have your way in our invitation, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.